Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today. Good to see everybody on this fine March Sunday. God has blessed us all so very, very much. And it's a joy to live on this earth beneath His care and in the light of the facts He has revealed to us and the obligations He's placed upon us and the promises He's made to us, the providence that always attends us. Just a wonderful thing to be living in our circumstances. Can you imagine what it was like in the first century during one of the two persecutions that came in via the Romans? Not to say anything about the Jewish persecution of the church, but with the others and how it was. I remember Brother W.B. West, who was in his day considered somewhat of a scholar, an expert on the book of Revelation. He used to say that, in the services when the brethren would come together, they had to be talking somewhat about, who did we lose this week during those persecution periods? And it's just a tragic thing to think about that. And now that we're in association with Philip Gonta and the work over there in that Saudi Arabia border, you think about that, and people that they've lost recently because of the persecutions. It's a sad thing. But the thing about it is that we still rejoice because we know what it's all about. And we know why people fight us in that way when they can. We understand that. The fight between truth and right and God and the devil, the church and the world, and sin and righteousness has always been extraordinarily personal and sometimes very vicious. And so we understand that. And so it's not as though we're uninformed or it somewhat takes us by surprise. No, it's not like that. But when we go to funerals over here, it's usually in a very peaceful sort of situation, and it's not because of persecution. But it's still, and it always will be, so very impressive. If you have any clay left to you in your mind where you're able to receive impressions, still the impressions come. The lesson this morning is entitled, I Went to a Funeral, and I want to just make some observations because of these kinds of experiences that we've all had, and we'll keep going to funerals for a while until it's ours. But I want us to just think about things that are so true and that come to, they impress you because of the kinds of funerals we have to go to on occasion. And something that you saw there and something that you experienced there was that death was the thing that brought us all together. That's what brought us all together there at that funeral. I saw people that I'll never see again till another funeral. That's life. That's the way of it. It's not that we don't love each other, but our paths just don't cross and we have our own routines and we live at certain distances from each other. And so it was death that brought us together. There's a more ultimate sense of that expression. The Old Testament would sometimes talk about when somebody died and he was gathered to his fathers. It was death that brought them together. And then you think about it from the other side. But I'm thinking about it from just this side, the funeral side. And we were all willing to travel distances, some of us, to get there, to be a part of that, because we know what life is like and we know what, from this side, funerals are like. And those of us that are still trusting the promises of God and consider His Word the inspired Word, it's a profound thing. It's a very unique experience. There's a lot of joy. And yet it's so sobering too, because there's a finality about it. And you're never going to be able to see this person alive on this earth again. And that's so sobering. It just sobers you up. We'll read in Scripture, we sometimes have just statements about death. Like it's appointed, Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. You'll have statements like that. You'll have Psalms, the Psalms that deal with it. Psalm 23, one of the most famous. Though, you walk in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, says David. You'll have statements, and you'll have statements or prophetic announcements of the way that I'm going to take it on. Sometimes you'll read accounts of the deaths of persons and the gatherings that resulted when they died, like John 11, when Lazarus passed away. We'll read a passage over there where all these Jews had come together to comfort Mary and Martha over there. Or you'll have one in Mark 5, 35 and following, where Jairus' daughter had passed away. You've got so many Jews there, and even the word tumult. It's like it's almost out of control. There's so many people that have come in to express their sympathy and their sorrow. And so we read inspired accounts God wanted us to have to see the way that it was then. It's still like that. People still drive in. People come in because I want to be there if I can to express my sympathies and, if possible, to look upon the face of that corpse. Death is what brought us together. But when I went to that funeral, I also saw the absence of those of that group that had already passed away. Those from that group that had already passed away. And you think about how you love them and how they were here just like we still are. And now they've gone on and their memory is there. And you think about all of that. I want you to turn Psalm 31. Psalm 31 verse 12, if you will. Psalm 31 verse 12. And let's see what we can understand from this. The psalmist in this particular verse says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. So he creates two pictures for us. One's like something that's broken, that cannot function anymore on the earth adequately. And the other just has to do with memory. And he says, even though I'm still here, I'm sort of like that. It's like I've been forgotten. My experience on the earth is like I have been forgotten. Nobody is remembering me. And perhaps it seems like God is not taking account of me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. You know, for a while, we keep certain memories close and dear to us of those that we loved most. And then they passed away. After a while, you know, up and coming generations, they'll never call their names. They never knew them. They never were affected by them. And they won't remember them. And a lot of them, the coming generations, never saw them. And so you'll have that principle in place and you understand it. There are people that we don't think about. We don't call to mind. We didn't know them. And even if we did know them, most days we don't think of them. Do you remember so-and-so? Well, let me think a minute. Yeah, I do. But you get together in your family group, and used to, he was here, and she was here, and they were here, and they're not here anymore. And they don't come to these funerals anymore because we've already had their funeral. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. And then I saw the effects of time on the living. Those of us that were still there, we weren't the same since the last funeral. And I saw somebody that had to walk with a walker that didn't walk with a walker the last time I saw her. You see the changes in people, and their lives have varied, and they've had their difficulties in the various things. In Psalm 90, I want you to go to Psalm 90 with me. The psalmist is writing from the viewpoint of some gigantic problem. We're not told exactly what it was. He has confidence in the God of infinity and eternality. Verse 2, God, you were here before the mountains were. You were here before anything was created. You're responsible for that. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So I know things are under your control, but we've got a problem. We've got a problem. He talks about how that it seems like they're being punished with the wrath of God during his experience at this time. Verses 7 and following. And so he says in verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now that's what I am. And if by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow." If you get to be 80, or even beyond 80, 90, beyond 90, what is it at that point? You show the effects of labor. It's labor and sorrow. And the longer I live and the more I think about it, and with all the joy that we have had in our lives and all the joy that you are experiencing right now, I still think on occasion, on a given day, I'll think to myself, whether I'll say it to June, sometimes I'll say it, but sometimes I'm thinking it, life is sad. Life is sad. And there's so much of that. And that's supposed to create better character in the living. That's supposed to affect us for the good while we live. It's supposed to impact us. Death is. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Now notice, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom." Father, we realize we're just here by thy mercy. And whatever his particular problem was, we've all had ours. And sometimes it may look like, and maybe it is, we're being chastised. Hebrews chapter 12. "Oh Father, what is my life before thee? How can I compare myself to thee? And I'm just here for just a few short days. And while I'm here in that situation," since he reflects on it, "help me to be wise. Help me to be a wise person. Teach me to number my days, not to waste them, not to use them profitably with thought about thee and about my destination as well." Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, "There is a time to die." Number four, when I was at the funeral, I went to a funeral and I saw the power of precious memories. There's power in a lot of things, and you understand that. There's effect and force of all of that. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses, before he left the earth, in one of his final speeches, said to his contemporaries, he says, "Remember the days of old," verse 7. "Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him." And on and on and on. And so he says, "Now you people, I'm not going to be with you a whole lot longer, but you're going to be here. And then the next generation is going to come, and the next. And you're going to have to remember." There's a power in memories. I was talking to June about that, about the impressions. You know, when you're growing up, you're just a blank tablet practically, not technically, but practically. And you're just absorbing so many impressions. And people affect you for the good or for the evil. For the good or for the evil. And this cousin that we buried the other day, I'm telling you, I loved him so dearly. I was more like him than I was my brothers. We looked more like them. I looked like my brother and he looked like his brother. And he was always, when I was growing up, I wanted to be like him. I wanted to imitate him. I just loved him so much. And I loved the family that he married into. That man was a member of the... He was an elder in the church in Breckenridge. Fine Christian family. And you think about all those memories, and you think about the obituary, and the things that are said and read, and the things that you recall from early on in your life. They're powerful. They're powerful forces for good, if the person was good. Other people can impact you too for the evil, and even to twisting you and distorting you and then turning you a wrong way to a bitter end if you let that happen. But I tell you, there's something wonderful about precious memories. It just helps you to hold on and go forward and rejoice and trust and be strong and all of those things. That's the way it's supposed to be. The power of precious, precious memory. And then I saw, number five, the joy in family relationship. You know, in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, we're told that God is the head of every family or every fatherhood. We bow down and we worship the head of it all. The ultimate patriarch, in a sense. That's God. God instituted the family. We're now getting close to that in Genesis chapter 2. God sets up the family. And you gather for a funeral with your relatives, and you see the wisdom in all of that. The beauty in all of that. The power in all of that. You have the joy in family relationships. There's something about kinship. There's something about it that is just beautiful and powerful and intimate. That, we're kinfolk. We're kin. And it's just such a wonderful thing. But then number six, I saw people that were older than the person who just died. You know, a lot of times as you carry on your day-to-day activities, you're thinking about, well, he's a lot older than I am. He'll probably go first. And we think in probability terms about that because he's older and he's going to wear out sooner than I will and all that. And sometimes it goes that way. Quite often it does. But sometimes it doesn't go that way. And there are people with stronger constitutions, or they didn't have the accidents, or they didn't contract the disease, they didn't have the maladies, the problems. Somebody else does. And so I saw one of my dear friends over there, a good man in his 80s, and he still looks like he's in great health. His wife is the one that's now on the walker. And then the man that we buried is a lot younger. And so you see people older than those who are dying. And so you realize, you know, you can't make that mistake. Say, well, I've got plenty of years and I'm going to straighten up my affairs and straighten up my life. And somebody made the comment about my cousin who'd passed away, how wonderful his affairs were in order. He's ready. He had told somebody, I'm not afraid to die. He wasn't counting on it at that time, but he wasn't afraid. In fact, as we read the Scriptures, we see that there's something there, not only that you shouldn't be afraid of, but there's something that you should rejoice in if you realize that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so you see that death, and that's what you read in the last part of Romans 8, death is even the benefactor of the righteous. God has given us life, and God has given us death in that sense. But I saw older people still hanging on, some of them vibrant, and we bury someone quite a bit younger. It's sobering to think of it that way. And in Exodus 8 and verse 8, it comes down to this point. Of course, no one has power to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. That's up to God. We make contributions to it. We have wills that are involved. We set up situations and we try to arrange for certain things. But when the time comes in God's calendar, no man hath power to retain the spirit. You can have the finest doctors. There were 13 people working on him when he left this earth. Finest facilities, finest medicine. But there just comes a time when you go beyond that. Nobody has power over his spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And you see that. You understand that perhaps in a more sobering fashion. Number 7. I saw the faces marked by the varying difficulties of this life. You know, not everybody there was equally happy. I suppose not everybody there was as equally satisfied with his life. Not everybody had lived exactly the same way. There were people there that were very, very faithful members of the church. And I'm sure there were some that weren't like that. And it's just, that's just life. We're just a small, you know, you're just a small example of the way the whole world is. Right here in our group, there are people that have been faithful to God for years and years and years and years. And there's maybe a preacher or two. I saw again a kinsman that was also, he's a teacher and he's a preacher. Then there are others, perhaps they're not even believers now. Perhaps, and I did, I saw a kinsman that had left the church years ago. And I heard of some other younger people that weren't interested in the gospel in the church, and they were there. And then you see somebody walk in, or you talk to him, and you can just tell he's had a lot of misery, a lot of hardship. And over here, here's somebody that's having a pretty good way of living, a pretty good go of it, as it were. You see the varying experiences of life marked or etched in the faces that you see. The Bible, of course, teaches us all about those kinds of things. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is. And right here is a good demonstration, as you see at this funeral. Remember Job 2, verses 11 through 13? When those three men approached Job, and while they were a long way off, it says, they were really trying to get a good, hard look at him. A long way off, and they saw him. And he didn't look like Job. Like a stranger to them. And because of his maladies, because of his problems, the way that they had impacted his look. It's not something you plan on. We plan on changing our looks. We try to, you know, do better by our looks. And here's life. What has happened to our friend Job? And I'm simply saying, when you just look around at people, various situations, at funerals or at other places perhaps too, you just see the outgrowth and the aftermath of life's previous experiences. And that's the way that it is. And number 8, you see at the funeral and as everywhere else, the constant need of divine direction. And especially are you thinking of the up and coming generation, how they need to know Scripture. Now perhaps their granddad, maybe their daddy and mother knew Scripture. I would hear things said about my cousin, the remarks being made at the funeral. He had a deep spiritual side to him. And he was a good Christian. They would talk about him like that. A deep spiritual side. Well, he was raised by godly parents, had godly grandparents, had a lot of cousins that were members of the church. And he knew about life and death, and he understood it. And he made the most of his life. Grew up in relative poverty. He made the most of what he was given. And it was a wonderful thing to see. But you see, at the funeral, people not experienced like that. And maybe people that are turning away from things like that. And people that are still trying to take on life, but maybe without that deep spirituality. And they're bound to fail unless they come back. I don't know. There's just some things you don't know and you don't inquire. I saw one girl that's now, it's at least her third marriage. And I don't know why. I don't know the background of all of that, and I didn't ask her. But I can't talk to her like I could her sister. And so you see that, and you understand that some things are just, you know, more awkward than others, even in the family. The constant need of truth. Jeremiah expressed it, Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. God had told us that all the time. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, that passage has to do with those that are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Not only does it take the Word of God, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105, but I need the Holy Spirit to indwell, to impact me that way, to give me guidance that way in holding sin down. God says you're going to have help. And when you go to funerals and you look around at the family and friends, boy, that's the truth. And where would I be had it not been for the direction that I was early on given? As it sometimes said, but for the grace of God, there go I. If I hadn't had good parents, where would I be now? What would I be? Who would my wife be? What would my destiny be? What would my goals be? My goodness, it's so sobering to think about that. We have to have direction from God. And in the next place, I saw the tendency to think the best. When you go to a funeral, and I went to one, June went to this one with me, you see the tendency to think the best. And that's what God wants to do. We're like God in that regard. He's not trying to find what's weak and wearisome about us. And He's not trying to just dig up corruption. He knows what we're like. He knows He made us. But He wants to be able to think the best of us. And even though I'm sure my cousin had his flaws, none of those were brought up for a great attention. And I hope mine aren't either at my funeral. And you know, when you read in 2 Samuel chapter 1, this point is taught us from the days of David on. That when it came time to reflect upon the lives of the recently departed Saul and Jonathan, all that David had to say was good. How lovely were they in their lives. And he had to run like a dog for some of Saul's last days, because that man bordering on the insane or crossing the border every now and then, as you know, would try to kill him. One occasion tried to kill Jonathan. And yet when it came funeral time, and he put it in a song so that others could sing it, he wanted them to think only about the good. And that's what we do. It's such an emotional, a turbulent emotional time in a sense. We only want to dwell on the good, not the evil. That's the way we are. God told us that a long time ago. If somebody like David can be hounded by King Saul, and he does this way at funeral time, what are you going to do? That's what we do too. And then I saw the faces at this funeral of the new generation coming on. Ecclesiastes 1:4, Solomon had said, you know, one generation goeth and another cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It just keeps on going. The cycle just keeps on spinning. People die and people are born. You see little kids. You see the old people. You see the kids. What a conglomeration of love. What an admixture of experience and inexperience. The next generation is coming on. What's our family going to be like? What's the church going to be like in the next generation? One generation goes, another comes. The earth abides forever. That's the way that it is. And by the way, I saw Jim Cox. He said a few words at the funeral. You remember the first time we were here, we had him come out and hold a gospel meeting? He preached for a long time there at Breckenridge, where he'd known Jerry and Judy about 50 years, I think. But anyway, he said a few words. No, I don't remember anything about Jim's preaching much during that gospel meeting when he was here, except one thing. The one thing that I remember was that he gave the illustration of a kid, a little boy that got scared one night, you know, and he was hollering out in the dark for his mother or whatever, and she finally got to him, and she was trying to reassure him, you know, that it's going to be okay, and you're all right, and God is watching. And he said, but sometimes you just need something with skin on it. Remember that? That's the only thing I remember. But he was a great guy and a great preacher, and he said a few words there. But he knows what this is like better than I do, in a sense, because he's been at it longer than I have. And he's been to a lot of funerals and seen a lot of sorrow. And then, number 11, I saw the body of the one whose race had just been run. Been several years since I'd seen Jerry. Was sometimes on our way back to Denton, we would stop by to Lassville and visit for a few moments with him and Judy, and I'm glad we got to do that. And those are precious to me. And I wasn't expecting to see this, and he had two problems, and I hadn't heard about either one of them. But I got to see, and I was afraid I wasn't going to get to see it. I saw his face for the last time. Of course, the life was gone. The eyes were shut. The spirit was already gone. James 2:26, the body apart from the spirit is dead. And that body was dead. And his race was run, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. But I got to look at his face, but he didn't look like himself. Didn't look like himself at all. And I don't think it was just more age, some of that, but I think it was medicines and things of his experiences and what had happened, and they can only do so much with you sometimes. And so he didn't even look the same to me, but I got to see him. I got to see him one more time, and that's good for me. The body of the dead whose race was now run. And the final point, we went to a funeral, and you know what? After it was over, we got to leave. This time. And every other time so far. But you see, just a few days ago, Jerry could have said that same thing. Every funeral I've been to, I've gotten to go home from. So far. But it caught up with him, as it's catching up with me. And one of these days, the home to which I'll go won't be this house or a house somewhere else, but, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this cometh judgment. And so it's a very, very serious thing. Living is serious. Living, in fact, I think I heard my father say one time, you know, it's dangerous. In one way. I know I've heard him say marriage is dangerous. Marriage is dangerous. Living is dangerous. But why? There's just so much beyond your control. And boy, do we need God. And that's how we get through a day. Or a week. Or a year. Or a decade. Or a life. And it's how we, the living, get through a funeral. By the hand of God. By the precious promises of God. By the truth that bears up our spirits. By the consolation, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The confirmation, the comfort that comes from truth. From all our relationships. It's an amazing thing. What you see, what you observe, or what you experience, or what you learn from, just by going to a funeral. And one of these days, it will be mine, and it will be yours. May God help us to love the living, and to look forward to, eventually, the dying. And may at that time it be said, it is well with my soul. May God help us to that end. We love Him for being so good to us. And for He sees life and death through eternal and infinite eyes. And so it's not to Him exactly what it looks like to me. And that's why I need to see it as much as I can, the way He's telling me to look at it, and to always stay in constant fellowship with Him so that He will see me safely through it. Luke 16. May God help us all to that end. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?